If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to that book we all turn to often during times of need for encouragement, the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 26. If you need help finding it, it's between two bigger books, Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Lamentations. It's squeezed in there because it's known, the book is known as the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. If you're using, again, one of those pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 873. And I will dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have teachers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. Pastor and author Gordon MacDonald shares the following story. We took our grandson, age 3 at the time, to Chuck E. Cheese's for pizza and noisy rides. When the evening ended, his grandmother buckled him into his car seat and said, "Now be sure you say thank you to your papa." Silence. No reaction. She said again, "Did you hear me? Be sure you say thank you to papa." Again, silence. At first, MacDonald says, I ignored this backseat conversation, but then I changed my mind and said this, "You know, papa enjoys doing nice things for grandchildren, especially when they say thank you." More silence. "Did you hear, Papa?" I asked, now a tad irritated. "Uh-huh." But there was still no thank you. And now I was very upset. "Are you ignoring me?" The volume of my voice amped up. Then this response, "I'm thankful, Papa. I just don't want to say it." If you have children or grandchildren, perhaps you've encountered situations like that. You can certainly understand situations where children just, they won't say what you want them to say. They not only will they not do what you want them to do, but a lot of times they won't say what you want them to say. I wonder how often we're like that with God. You know, I believe God desires that we say thank you. But sometimes we won't. Especially when we're going through times of difficulty. We often, because we don't maybe feel thankful at the time, because, you know, things are tough. Often it's hard to say thanks and really mean it when we're not getting what we want. You know, Jeremiah could have felt that way. He could have been like that, but he wasn't. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was something of a reluctant prophet, and he wasn't treated very well. And Jeremiah suffered not as a result of what he did, but really because of his faithfulness. He suffered along with the people of God who were really receiving what they deserved. And we find ourselves in Lamentations chapter 3, hearing a little bit of Jeremiah's thoughts and experiences. Hearing his testimony, if you will. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah 3. "I am the man who has seen affliction, under the rod of his wrath, his being God. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we need this word. We need your word, because each of us, whether in the past, in the present, or in the future, know what this experience is like. We have felt what Jeremiah felt. We have thought at times that our prayers were going unheard and unanswered. We have thought at times, we have questioned whether or not we truly belong to you, whether or not we truly are loved by you, whether or not you are aware of our need and our pain. Oh, Father, we need to hear. We need to learn what Jeremiah teaches us this morning, what you, by your Spirit, through the pen of Jeremiah, has to teach us. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to heed. Lord, help us to receive your word and to be changed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this experience of Jeremiah's and his confession, what he has to say about it, there are four things that I want us to see. The first is Jeremiah's condition. I've already kind of touched on that. What was his condition? What was he experiencing? Secondly, his contemplation. What did this bring him to think? And how did that change? Thirdly, his confidence. Jeremiah's confidence. And finally, his conclusion. First of all, notice Jeremiah's conclusion. Jeremiah, as I indicated, was a prophet. He was at this time in exile along with the rest of God's people. The people of Judah had not been obedient to God. They had gone after idols again and again and again. God had warned them. He warned them through Jeremiah. And yet they refused to hear and heed, refused to repent. And so God sent them into exile. He sent a nation, an even more wicked nation than the Israelites, the Babylonians, to defeat them, destroy their city, Jerusalem, the temple, and carry many of them off into exile. And Jeremiah was one of those who was carried into exile. And so Jeremiah was suffering along with the people. He was the representative of the people, and he is lamenting their plight and his plight. Here's the thing. Although the people had brought this on themselves, Jeremiah, in a sense, was innocent. As much as any person can be, you know, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in terms of what brought on this discipline by God upon his people, Jeremiah was not guilty, and yet he was suffering along with the people. He was like another prophet who would come hundreds of years later, who would also suffer, not because of his sins, but because of the sins of others. That prophet, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who suffered on the cross for our sins. Jeremiah, in that sense, prefigures Christ. He was suffering because of his obedience, not because of his sin. Although he didn't ask to be a prophet and even protested somewhat when God called him, he was obedient. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 1. We see here that Jeremiah did not volunteer for this assignment. He didn't sign up for this, and thus, you know, you could say, well, you got what you asked for. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Notice it was God's design that Jeremiah should do what he did and experience what he experienced. Now the Lord did promise, he says, I will deliver you. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. That means that Jeremiah didn't die, but he still hurt. He still suffered. Can you identify with that? Can I identify with experiencing suffering? Not just because of something you did, but maybe because of your faithfulness. Have you ever suffered and just didn't know why, didn't understand, didn't think you'd done anything wrong, and yet there you were? I've mentioned many times that suffering comes to us for a variety of reasons. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Trials of different kinds, because there are trials that come into our lives. Some of them are a result of the fact that we live in a world that's under a curse. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and God cursed the ground and cursed the world. Romans 8 says that the creation groans because it's under this curse of sin. And some suffering is just that. We live in bodies that are decaying, and we get disease, and we get disability, and we get difficulties because we're decaying. We are dying. Some of our suffering is just because we live in a fallen world. Some is because of our sinful or foolish choices. Sometimes we reap the consequences of our actions, our choices. And the Bible's clear, and we know it's true. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. There are consequences for our actions, for our choices, and sometimes our suffering is a result of that. But sometimes our suffering comes because of obedience to Christ. And perhaps that's the hardest of all. We believe we're in the right way and we're seeking to follow the Lord, and yet we find ourselves hurting. We find ourselves being insulted or rejected or ostracized or talked about or whatever because of our faith and our faithfulness to Christ. What should we do? Well, first of all, we should be real. We should be real. We shouldn't try to act like, you know, that the Christian life doesn't involve some pain. The Christian life doesn't involve some hurt. It does. It does. We are not promised an easy life or a life that escapes either from the pain of living in a fallen world or the pain of our own foolish choices or the pain of being identified with Jesus. Remember, Jesus says to his disciples, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If I've suffered, so will you. In fact, he promised them this, in the world you will have. What? A good time. No, tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. But then he added, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be real in your Christian life. Life is hard. It is hard. But God is good. These two truths can coexist in your life at the same time. Stop listening to those who say you can get rid of your suffering, financial, physical, whatever, if you have enough faith. All you need is faith and you can have everything you want in life. That's a lie. The Bible doesn't teach that, promise that. Again, we have a Savior who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who had more faith than Jesus. But he suffered like no one else. At the same time, don't be always moaning about how difficult you have it, giving the impression that God is on vacation from watching over your life. As if he doesn't know what's going on. As if he's not in charge of it. As if he doesn't have a plan and a purpose for it. Jeremiah was truthful. He was honest about what he felt. But he didn't do so in a way that indicated that God was unfaithful. We need to be careful about that. And see, that leads us to the second point. From Jeremiah's condition to Jeremiah's contemplation. Notice, there's kind of a turn here in verses 20 and 21. My soul continually remembers it, that is what I'm experiencing, and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, verse 21, and therefore I have hope. What was he calling to mind? Well, God's faithfulness. And how did he do that? He remembered God's past faithfulness to his people and to Jeremiah as well. In spite of his current situation, Jeremiah knew both from God's history of dealings with his people and Jeremiah's own experience that God was and is faithful. In the middle of his suffering, he reflects on this and it gives him hope. This is why it's so important to have a written record of God's dealings with his people. This is why it's so wonderful that we have a Bible, a book that we can read and see how God from the beginning took care of his people, how he provided for them, how he led them out of slavery, how he did miracles for them and led them into their own land, and how again and again and again, in spite of their disobedience, he was merciful and kind, and how he took care of them and how he ultimately provided for them and for us a Savior, Jesus, to deliver us from all our sins, and how he gives us promise after promise after promise after promise. But here's the thing, it really doesn't do you much good to have a Bible if you don't know it, if you're not reading it. But it's not just enough, I believe, to have this written record. You need your own written record. You need to keep an account of God's blessings in your lives. Of how God hears and answers your prayers. Of how he provides for you. Of the insights he gives you from his word as you read through the scriptures, as you do your, what we call quiet time, your daily devotionals, whatever you want to call it, and you find wonderful promises and reminders of God's faithfulness, his love and mercy, write those things down. Keep a record of those things. As God does things, as he gives unexpected blessings, or as he hears and answers your prayers. Take note of those things. Remember that the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. You would be amazed when you look back at the things that you have written about how you have forgotten so many of them. But if you have them written down, just like we have the Word of God, what a blessing that is. Jeremiah had God's Word. He had a record of God's Word so that he could reflect on God's goodness, God's mercies to his people in the past, as well as God's promises for the future. You have the Bible, but do you have your own written record? Journaling can be such a blessing. And it doesn't take tons of time. Just a few minutes to jot down each day or each week the things that you've learned or the things that you've experienced for that day. Do you have such a record that you can look back on when times are not so good? When you feel like heaven is brass and your prayers are bouncing off. God is not hearing. God is not answering. God is not meeting your needs. To have that record of how God is faithful is such a blessing. And that's what Jeremiah had, and that's what he did. He contemplated God's faithfulness, God's goodness to his people. Which leads to the third point, and that is Jeremiah's confidence. In verses 22 and 23, we read this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Because, or in spite of his condition, because of his contemplation, Jeremiah had confidence that God was faithful, that God was merciful, that God, that the light again would shine, that the sun again would rise, that the day would dawn, that there was hope for the future. Jeremiah believed that in the midst of his suffering, God was still faithful, that his steadfast love did not cease, that his mercies would never end. In this, Jeremiah was like others in Scripture who had experienced God's faithful mercies. Just a couple of passages. If you want to follow, that's fine. If you want to just write them down, take note of them and read them later. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 18. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and his place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Or in the New Testament, Romans 8, which I often turn to. Romans 8, beginning verse 32. He who did not spare his own son. Let me start with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know that God is for his people? Do you know that? We don't always feel that way, but that's what the Bible says. God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If someone's going to condemn us, who's that going to be? The judge is the one who died for us so that we could be forgiven. That's what Paul is saying. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not just from God, but from the love of God. Whatever your condition, whatever your circumstances, whatever pain you're enduring or you've been going through, whatever difficulties, God is faithful. He loves you. Do you have that confidence? If you belong to him, if you're one of his, if you're trusting in Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God. God is for you. But see, this is where you're really at a disadvantage if you're not a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus. You may be able to recognize blessings as long as everything is going well. You have your health, your material needs are being met, your relationship with others, especially family members, are in good shape. But what if suffering comes? Or what about when suffering comes to your life? You see, without the perspective of someone who has recognized and acknowledged their need for a Savior, and that God is merciful to provide a Savior for those who repent and trust in Christ, you'll be hard-pressed to have confidence that God is good when life is hard. It's only those who've experienced God's greatest act of mercy and grace who are able then to see his hand of mercy and grace in the difficult times. You need to recognize that God has already, in Christ, taken care of the worst possible condition that anyone can experience, and that's eternal separation from him. Ephesians 2, let me just read the first 10 verses. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, Paul is saying, he's speaking to believers, to Christians, to those who've repented and put their trust in Christ. He's saying, you were in bad shape. You were cut off from God. You had no hope in this life or in the life to come because of your sin, because of your rebellion against God. But then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not because of anything. Again, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if that does not describe your life, if you have not been raised from the dead spiritually, If you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, before you can see God's hand at work in the bad times, you need to understand that there's a really, really bad time coming for you. But you don't have to go there. God has provided. If you will, in your heart, cry out to Jesus to save you, to forgive you, and put your trust in Him, He will do that. He will forgive your sins. He will make you His child. He will give you new life. He will adopt you into His family, and He will give you eternal and abundant life. Jeremiah could be confident in God's faithfulness because he'd experienced that faithfulness already. The last thing that I want to point out from this passage is Jeremiah's conclusion. Verses 24 through 26. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. In other words, I belong to Him. He is my portion. He is my life. The Lord is my portion. I'm trusting in Him. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah confesses not only his faith in Christ, but he also confesses what we all know, but we often have trouble remembering. God's timing is not always our timing. Sometimes we need to wait. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to trust in Him. We need to learn what He is teaching us in our time of trouble. Psalm 40, verse 1. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Both of those psalms were written in times of trouble. Both of those psalms were written during difficulty, during danger. And David says, wait for the Lord. He will act. I will see, and I have seen, His work on my behalf. Again, back to Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul, in a slightly different way, encourages the same thing. Paul writes, I consider, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, which is to be revealed to us. We're not there yet. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What do we do while we're waiting, as it were, for God to show up? We wait and we seek him. You see, waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. Notice what Jeremiah indicates. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. You see, while we're waiting, we're not to be sleeping. We're not to just be inactive, doing nothing. We are to be seeking the Lord. While we're going through difficulty, wondering what God is doing and when he's going to show up, we are to be seeking him. We often cannot change our circumstances, so we shouldn't waste our time worrying about them. It's much more beneficial to use our circumstances to drive us to the Lord, to seek him. Don't focus on your suffering, on what you don't have or how hard you have it, on who's offended you or why you should receive more recognition or appreciation or whatever. This will only increase your misery. It will do nothing to change your situation or help you become the kind of person that God is shaping you to be. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells disciples, especially those who are going through difficulty, because Peter wrote for two people who were experiencing persecution. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That is, set him apart. Make sure he's the Lord of your life. And be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, you know what that presupposes? It presupposes that people can see that you have hope. It presupposes that people can see that there's a difference in your life, even when you're going through trouble. Who wants to ask about why you're miserable? All right? They can figure that one out. They know what that's like. Nobody's going to look at the life of a miserable person and say, can you tell me what your secret is? Can you tell me how I can have what you've got? God's desire and design is that people should see a difference. And not that the difference is us. That's the key. But the difference is Christ. He is our hope. He is the reason that we can not sing a merry tune and act as if we're not in pain. But he's the one who, in the midst of our pain, does not allow us to become despondent. Does not allow us to become miserable to ourselves or to others. But one who enables us to have hope. And how does that come about? It comes about as we use our condition, our circumstances, to seek him. That is, we should spend more time in his word. We should spend more time in prayer. We should spend more time with believers who can encourage us and share with us and pray with us. I'm repeating myself here, but it's purposeful. This is where regular time in God's word, reading, memorizing, meditating, and writing is so beneficial. We seek the Lord. We record his goodness to others, but also to us. If you don't have one, begin a journal. A journal of God's blessings. A journal of God's working. A journal of thanksgiving. Whatever you want to call it. It's one of the means and one of the fruits of seeking him. Let me ask you, does Jeremiah's condition sound anything like yours? At least sometimes. Have you followed his example of contemplation, remembering and thinking about God's past faithfulness? Do you have confidence in in the Lord's renewed mercies every day? Have you reached the conclusion that while you're waiting on the Lord, you need to seek Him? You need to be pursuing your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song by Laura Story that speaks about how God's blessings are sometimes disguised as trials. Some of you are probably familiar with it. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? And what if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest night, are your mercies in disguise? These words are a reminder, just as Lamentations 3, 1 through 26 are, that life is hard and God is good. He is at work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's easy sitting around a full table, reflecting on material blessings, good health, obedient children or grandchildren. Lord, it's easy when everyone speaks well of us and to us to give thanks, to feel good, to believe that we are loved. But Lord, it's when we go through times like Jeremiah that we genuinely need to know you. That we need to know that you are for us. That we need to know that the cross of Christ stands as your everlasting statement of your commitment to your people. To redeem for yourself a people who would be called by your name, who would display your glory to a watching world. And included in that is that people would see where our hope is. Father, we pray that whatever circumstances we're going through, they would not obscure the fact that Christ is real, that He is alive, that He is the hope of the world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to confess and to live in accordance with your faithfulness, even as we sing about it now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.